Good morning and welcome to all. If you are new to NC3, I am Jay Jefferson. I'm one of the pastors here at NC3. I'm excited to be here. I ask that you pray for my strength. I am not feeling the best on this morning, but as I was talking to somebody, God gives us strength. And so if you pray with me, we're going to be all right. In the month of June, we will be going through a sermon series called Go and Make Disciples. It's a part of the Great Commission. And so we're going to study the Great Commission all throughout the month of June. And I'm going to get to this passport here in just a second. I wanted to give you some things that inspired me to go in this direction. I had visited a church in Dallas, Texas, some years ago, and I was thoroughly impressed with this church, the ministry, its pastor. If you know anything about Dallas, Texas, everything down there is big, including their churches. I don't think there's any such thing as a small church down there. And so I go into this church, and I'm flabbergasted. I know that's a word that some of y'all haven't heard in forever. And some of the kids are looking at me like, what did he just say? They're going to lean over to mom and dad. What's the interpretation of that? Like it's Greek or something. And when you walk in this church, if you could just think about our lobby, you walk in this church and there is this wall that has archways in them. And you walk through the archways to go up to the sanctuary. What's significant about this wall and these archways, they're fish tanks. And they're full of every kind of fish you can imagine. Sharks, guppies, anything you can think of are in this tank. With this huge, massive, you cannot wrap your mind. You have to see it. It's not just for aquarium purposes. Their motto is, I will make you fishers of men. And the only way, his whole concept is that you have to envision yourself as a fisherman. And so he forever puts fish in front of you. It's such a big operation. I want you to understand how big these tanks are. He has hired marine biologists. He has three of them on staff. And before and in between every service, just like the pastors are in the lobby here in NC3, before and in between every service, these marine biologists dive into these tanks and you can see them feeding the fish. It's extraordinary. They talk about how when they pull new fish and want to incorporate them into the tank, that there's a process that goes on. They pull them out of whatever environment the fish was in, and they put them in this quarantine. And it's a huge room that's in the back of the church where the marine biologists have their offices, and they put them in this special tank. And when they put them in there, they're putting in their water along with the water that they're going to go into. And then they put in some of the fish that are already in the tank. They put them in here so that they can play with the new fish and get them acclimated and so forth and so on. And then they put the fish in with the other fish. It's extraordinary. He has a laser focus for reaching the world through the Great Commission. But he has an even greater focus. He calls men to be the head of that agenda. Every week, he meets with men in the smaller chapel in their facility. And every week, there's anywhere between 300 and 600 men that are praying and reading scripture and talking with each other and hearing instruction, because he believes that if we're going to win our society back, then everybody's got to get in their rightful place. He calls for men to go back and be fathers, calls for men to go back and be husbands, calls for men to go back and become what God created you to be. He wants you to be the deacon. He wants you to be the leader. If you go to his church, women are serving. Women are in some form of leadership all throughout the church. But you will not go to that church and not see men standing on that door, men in the parking lot. You will not go to that church and every Sunday when they open up, there's a man that gets up and he opens up the service and he is laser focused on the whole idea of making you fishers of men. He wrote a quote. He came up with a quote and wrote it down. It goes like this. It says, "The greatest tragedy next to dying without God and without hope is to stand at the judgment day empty-handed, having lived in a world full of sinners without winning one person to Christ." That's the greatest tragedy. Next to not knowing God yourself, and next to not knowing the hope of God. Up until last week, we had the banners up from when Mark preached on Easter, "Hope has come." The greatest tragedy that you can have next to not knowing God, not knowing his hope, is standing there when God says, "Welcome home," and not having won one person to Christ. There's another Christian philosopher. His name is Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is a different kind of person. You can't pin him down as far as what his theological background is, so to speak. There's no philosophy in that regard that he is beholden to one group or another. And so much so that he gives those that are reform leaning fits. But Dallas Willard, I'm going to give you two quotes from him that are very significant. And if you've ever read any of his books or heard any of his quotes, they're very, very, very significant. And they speak more to the character of God, the plan of God, and this particular subject matter, the Great Commission. Dallas writes in this one quote, "The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in their faith and in spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. The worst thing we could ever do is water down the message of the cross. The worst thing we could ever do is water down what the church is." The church in and of itself, and I get it, and our motto is relationship, not religion. I love it. I understand it. But that doesn't mean that we abandon being the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And we have a significant place in the world. And if we abandon our position as the church, then we are no better than the politicians and the diplomats and business leaders that are out there that are throwing money at the situation. In a very short period of time, our world globally has thrown $623 billion at global warming. I'm just going to ask the question. You don't have to answer it. How's that going? I'm going to give you another thing, and I don't want to go into this either, but and I'm going to go at this a little bit differently, so I need you to put your thinking caps on for a split second. In a very short period of time, just here in the United States alone, we saw our GDP, our gross domestic product, reach $19 trillion. $19 trillion just in a short period of time. $19 trillion, our gross domestic product. In that same, and I hope y'all really hear me, in that same exact small portion of time, we lost $16 trillion in gross domestic product. And when they traced the 16 million, it was all because of racism. Y'all hang with me for a second. If you take 16 million trillion and add that to 19 trillion, I'm not a mathematician, but I think we're at 35, somewhere around there. 35, last time I checked, 35 trillion was a lot larger than 19 trillion. But with all the other money and with all the other policies and with all the other laws that we've thrown at this global pandemic, but especially here in the United States, of racism, all the money that we've thrown at it and all the policies and laws and stuff like that, none of that stuff just worked. None of it. Because we lost 16, we made $19 trillion, but we lost $16 trillion all because we won't come to grips with the reality of racism within our society. Now, here's the thing. Laws, I believe in voting. I believe in policy. I believe in laws. I believe in the rule of law, all of that. 100%. I don't want anybody to get that twisted. But you know what I believe more beyond that? I believe if the church would simply be the church and do what the church was designed to do, that we wouldn't have to worry about necessarily putting somebody in that we believe will vote the way we want them to vote and make the laws we need them to make so that we can have our society this way. I think if we get out there and be the church and preach the gospel and teach and make disciples, what will happen is hearts and minds will change. If you want to see less mass shooting, and I'm a gun owner, I'll probably get in trouble for saying that. I'll deal with it later. I'm a gun owner. But if you want to see less mass shooting, it's not what side of the law you're on. You have to change the heart and the mind of the person who has the gun. We can talk mental illness all you want to. Unless God changes the hearts and the minds of the people who have the guns, we will continue to have mass shootings. I'm sorry to say. And that's a serious statement. It's not just merely where we put our vote or where we put our dollars. It's where we put our practice. If I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Savior, and if he can change me, heart, mind, body, and soul, he can change the next person. And if I can be a gun owner and be in my right mind, then he can change the hearts and the minds of the other gun owners also. Now, I took that a little further than I wanted to. God, pray my strength. Dallas Willard had one more quote, and this is pertaining to discipleship and disciple making. And this last quote just simply says, "The greatest opportunity individual human beings have in life and the only hope that corporate mankind has of solving its insurmountable problems." And this is in regards to making disciples. Disciple making is the greatest opportunity individual human beings have in life, and the only hope corporate mankind has of solving its insurmountable problems. Real quickly, let me explain this passport, and then we'll go further. This is your passport. It's got 4 weeks of information in there, note-taking, all that good stuff. Please make sure you bring it back. We're not going to be passing these out every week. You see on the front page, it says, this passport belongs to, that is the place where you put your name. So if we ever see it left here on the thing, we can pick it up and we can give it to you next Sunday. I'm really big. When I come in here and pray, I always find people's coffee cups and hats and shirts and all that good stuff, the things that we leave behind. But if you put your name on this one, I'll know it's yours and we'll set it aside for you. Every week, please make sure you bring this back. If you do not bring it back next week and you forget it, we're not going to have another passport for you, but we will have an insert for that week's notes. All right? For that week's notes. If you notice on the inside, the very inside page, it talks about the Great Commission. It is the scripture passage for the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses, this one has 16 through 20. We're going to talk about we're going to read 16 through 20, but this has 18 through 20. You'll see the quote in there from Pastor Ricky Rush from the Inspired Body of Christ Church. And then if you flip over the next time, you'll see week number one. All right. And then on the opposite side, you'll see a note page, a blank note page. If you flip all the way through that, you'll see week number two, week number three, week number four. Right. Just kind of goes in order and it has note pages. Past the note page for week number four, you'll see a page that says not so frequently asked questions. I thought about that. I was going to put on their frequently asked questions. And then I looked at the questions. I was like, these are not so frequently asked. So that's what I put it. Not so frequently asked questions. And then on the opposite page, it gives you a chance for you to honestly answer those questions about yourself. Now, this is not a book. You're not going to turn it in. You're not going to be graded on it. We're not going to look at it and say, ooh, you're a good Christian. Ooh, you need some work. It's not that kind of thing. All right. This is for you. For self-examination. This is for you so that you can see how you're growing from 1 week to the next, but then also as you take this book further into your journey, how are you growing? Maybe you go back as you grow and some of the answers you put, maybe you cross those answers out and you begin to write an addendum to that answer or change the answer. All right? This is just for you. This is not to be shared unless you want to share. On the very next page, this is super important, on the very next page, there's five slots there, and it just simply says, these are individuals you will commit to praying for, sharing the gospel with, and possibly discipling. And I only put five slots there because I don't want you to feel like, I don't want to put 10 and you feel like, oh, I got to win 10 people. I'm not telling you, you got to win five. But are there five people in your life that you could pray for? Five people in your life that you could share the gospel with? Five people in your life, when we get done with all of this, that you can disciple, all right? That you can not only win to Christ, but walk them through their journey. And then on that last inside cover page, you'll see some quotes from some people who we either admire or we respect. With that said, that is your passport for the next 4 weeks. Please make sure you bring that every week. This is yours to write in, to mark up, highlight, however you want to do it. If you want to burn it, put it in the trash, it's yours. And today's sermon is called The Ultimate Authority. And we're going to be dealing with Matthew 28, verse 18, the latter part of verse 18. But let me take you through week number one. If you got week number one, if you can turn to that page, we'll go through this real quickly, and then we'll move on. Move on into the scripture passage itself. The very first thing it says, the scripture passage I told you before is Matthew 28, verse 18, the latter part, verse B. The aim for this week is to see the power of God manifested in our everyday life and to learn to live in greater dependence on God. We got this thing about independence, right? I want to be free. I want to be independent. I want to be by myself. I want to be able to accomplish this on my own. And I look around my life, my personal life, and everything I have starts with the letter I. iPhone, iPad, iMac, iBook. Everything I have in my life starts with an I, right? And if I'm not careful, I'll start to look at that and say that I'm independent. I don't need the next person. But the way we were created to depend on each other. If you look at our ecosystem, if you look at our planet, if you look at our earth, there is nothing that is on this earth that is not created to be by itself. Everything that's been created depends on something else. The moon depends on the sun. The tide and the oceans depend on the moon. We depend on gravity. List goes on and on, you know, so forth and so on. Bigger fish eat smaller fish, right? But then if you really look at it, some of the smaller fish end up eating the bigger fish. It's a long story. I don't have time to go into that. But everything is dependent on the next thing. And we are certainly depending on God. The main point is that Jesus has all authority. The goal for this week is to use Jesus' declaration of authority to encourage us to move beyond feeling ill-equipped or unqualified to share the gospel. The first thing that we must understand is not about us. The second thing that we must understand is that it is about the power of the one who commissioned us. Thirdly, we must see how before he commissions his disciples and ultimately us, he reminds them of who he is and who has the authority to send them or to send us. Lastly, that fear and anxiety dissipate when we grasp and understand his authority. Putting it into practice. Here's the thing. Would you commit to praying about your role in the Great Commission and ask God the Father to help you rest in his authority? Would you then consider doing some small, simple act this week in order to make your faith more visible? Now, notice, I'm not asking you to go out and I'm not asking you to fill out those five people in the back and then go and share the gospel with them and pray and try to bring them to church. Just asking, is there a small, simple act that you can do this week that just makes your faith visible? It could be as simple as putting a post on Facebook. It could be sharing a text message with somebody saying that I'm praying for you, that I believe my Father in heaven hears my prayers and that he's going to heal the situation. It could be really simple. I mean, it could be as simple as going to work on casual whatever day if you have I believe all days at work are casual now. It could be as simple as going to work with a t-shirt that says Jesus loves you and so do I. Whatever small, simple act it is, would you be willing to commit yourself to making your faith visible this week? Lastly is our prayer focus, and we'll do the prayer later today. But lastly is our prayer focus, and it says to ask the Holy Spirit to give us confidence in Christ Jesus. With that said, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verse 16 through 20, and then we will emphasize verse 18. Now, at this point, I'm kind of like Jim. I'm going to have to speed do this, so you all bear with me. If I go too fast, just tell me to slow down. And now, if I get out of hand and I get too excited, does somebody in the audience go, calm down, so I can get back on track, all right? I get excited about God. It's okay, you got permission. If I get like, just go. Right? Verse 16, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I want to go back and put the emphasis on verse 18, the latter part of it, where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, there are some theologians who, even after reading where Jesus says he called the 11 to meet him at the mountain, there are some theologians that speculate to say that even when Jesus met with this group, that there was a much larger group that was with them. That in this talking about how he was seen by 500 at one time, that this may have been the place where he was seen by the 500. And this time, this particular time when he spoke, this was before the time he met with them before his ascension. And so likely in this group would have been men and women. There would have been the inner circle of the 11 and soon to be the 12th person, Matthias, who replaced Judas. In that group of 500 would have been the 108 other people that would have been in the upper room with the 12 that were there to wait for the promise. And when Jesus gives this commission, he did not just commission just the 11. He commissioned the entire church. The question becomes, who gave Jesus this authority? Who gave Jesus this authority, which he declares in this passage, or did he always have it? So this is not the first time we've seen Jesus' authority at work. In the interest of time, allow me to do it like this. In John chapter 1, the book of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, he starts off with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me skip down to verse 14. I was going to read all of that, but let me skip down to verse 14. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. So right away we see that Jesus has been declared the one in the beginning, the entity of God who created heaven and earth. He is Elohim, God the Creator. He is the one that created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's the one that did all this, and then God looks at it and says, it's good. You, me, the sun, the moon, the stars, gravity, the ocean, spiders. I know some of y'all don't like spiders, but he created those two. It was right. So all these things, right? He created all these things, and nothing was created without him. So not only does Jesus in this moment before 500 people declare all power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, he's always had it. Because without him, there is no heaven and earth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31, I'm not going to read that, but if you write that down, you will see all the things that Jesus created, the Son of God, not Jesus, all the things that the Son of God created. Jesus, it wasn't Jesus until he made his way onto the earth. But you'll see that the Son of God was there at the beginning, and that he created all of these things. And then later on in verse 14, back in John chapter 1 and verse 14, you'll see he was wrapped in flesh and came into the earth, and then that's when we knew him as Jesus. So there was no question of his authority. His authority has always been there. What is meant by the word all in the declaration made by Jesus? Jesus's authority is not some potential to be realized later, but it was something he has now. In John chapter 3, and again, I'm going to be speed reading and speed moving. In John chapter 3, verse 35, we'll read, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John chapter 17. And if you can't flip that fast, just write it down. John chapter 17, verse 2, it says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. In this, we see also the extent of his authority. Again, if you go back to John chapter 1, verse 3, and read that, we read it already, you will see the extent of his authority. We see his ability to sustain and to hold the world under his authority. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Also, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I can hear your thoughts right now. I didn't know we were going to have to flip this many pages. That's why they call it church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All throughout Scripture, we are recognizing little sparks, little pieces that speak to the authority of God in the person of Jesus. The authority of the Son of God. We see his ability to command in real time his creation. Let's do this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Verse 25. You'll remember this. Luke chapter 8, verse 25. Jesus declares, where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. If you remember, they're crossing over and they're on the ship and Jesus asleep, and all of a sudden the disciples get afraid and they're like, oh, we're going to perish. Wake up, Jesus. Why is Jesus asleep? And they wake him up and said, Lord, do you not care that we're about to perish? And he wakes up and he says, oh my goodness, you guys have no faith whatsoever. And he then says, be silent. And the wind stopped blowing, and the wind and the sea settles down, and they are amazed. What manner of man is this that he commands the winds and the sea to cease? We see in real time, Jesus not only creates in the beginning, but the Son of God creates in the beginning, but in real time, the Son of God in the person of Jesus commands the sea and the wind. His authority was in real time also. We see his authority over Satan and his plans to destroy us. I'm going to give you these scripture passages, but I'll point out two of them. But I'll give you the scripture passages. Write down Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Now, after what Kathleen, and by the way, that was an awesome interview. If you all can just duplicate that word for word in the second service, that would be awesome. No, that was awesome. It really was. That was good. That was good. But Kathleen said something that was really powerful. She said she got her first Bible, her first study Bible, when she came in 2018-19, when she came. And she said she began to come to a small group Bible study, and she went to classes, like she's been in Mark's spiritual gifts class and so forth and so on. And she started opening her Bible and reading and studying, and she's just grown because of that. And so I want to encourage you, don't just write these scripture passages down, but get in your study Bible and begin to read and study and see what is said about Jesus and his authority for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. The next scripture passage, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, chapter 5, verse 18. I'll say it again, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 18. The next scripture passage, Isaiah 54, verses 14 through 17. It's one of my favorite scripture passages of all time. If I had time to preach that, I would, but for right now, just write it down and go and read it. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 14 through 17. These last two, I will actually, I'm going to give them to you, but I'm going to spell them out for you real quick. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. And the last one, Daniel chapter 6 in its entirety. Daniel chapter 6. In its entirety. Let me go back to Daniel chapter 3 really quickly. Just to show you the authority of Jesus. So we know now that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have stood up. King Nebuchadnezzar has said, everybody's going to bow at the statue that I made of myself. If you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in this furnace. And so everybody bows except for three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at this point in time, they were like, maybe you didn't hear me. We're going to do it again. We're going to play the trumpet. We're going to make the sound. And at the trumpet, when you hear the trumpet sound, in other words, he's speaking really slow so that they understand, right? When the trumpet sounds, you are supposed to bow. And so they were like, oh, king, don't even worry yourself with that. We're not even careful to answer you in this matter. We are not going to bow because we serve the one true God. And they looked at him and said, our God, I want you to hear this because you gotta, it's in between the statements. He says, our God is going to deliver us from your hands. But if he does not deliver us, we know he is able to. Now, what did they just say? He has all authority. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. I recognize his authority. We believe he will deliver us. But if he does not deliver us, that's because it's in his will, it's his plan not to deliver us at this time. However, I know he has the ability to do it. So he has the authority. The next one down, Daniel chapter 6. I'm sorry, let me finish Daniel chapter 3. I got over it. I was moving too fast. Let me finish Daniel chapter 3. So King Nebuchadnezzar's like, you know what, forget this. Let's just throw him in. He heats the furnace seven times hotter. He throws the boys into the furnace. And all of a sudden, after a while, the king is looking into the furnace. And as he's looking in there, he notices there's four people, not three. And he asked his advisors, did we not throw three people into this furnace? And he knows it couldn't have been anybody else that took them down there to throw them into the furnace because they were dead as they threw them in the furnace. The people that took them to the furnace to put them in the furnace died. So where did this fourth person come? And the king kept looking, and there was a revelation that came to him. He says, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now, if you got your King James Version, it's a capital S-O-N, and which means the Son of God. Jesus himself, not Jesus, but the Son of God, is walking around in the furnace with them. Now, that's a whole nother message all to itself, to let you know it doesn't matter what problem you have. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It can be cancer. It can be divorce. It can be whatever the issue is. I want you to know right now that in the darkest, deepest, whatever problem you have, Jesus will be right there with you. And so we all know what happens. They come out. Nebuchadnezzar is like, I don't know what happened, but from here on out, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is God. And we're not going to deal with all this other stuff any longer. Daniel chapter 6, we're dealing with Daniel himself. Daniel is facing the trickery of those around him that tricked King Darius into coming up with a decree that says that there should be nobody else, no other God, no other worship or whatever. And they knew that Daniel, at his own home, would pray to his own God, to the true and living God. Matter of fact, 3 times a day, Daniel would throw open his windows to the east. And you may have heard me talk about this before, but Solomon prayed that if our people are held captive and on the day of the temple, the day that they dedicated the temple, Solomon said, God, if your people, if they get caught up in captivity, if they get caught up in slavery, if they get pulled away from their land and they're in a faraway place, if they turn away from their evil sins and look towards you, will you forgive their sins and heal their lands? And says, if they so much as look in the direction of the temple, will you hear their prayers? So Daniel every day would open his window to the east facing the temple 3 times a day, and he would pray to his God. And as a result, as an answer to Solomon's prayer, Daniel was spared in the lion's den. Daniel was dropped into the lion's den and was in there all night. And nothing happened. King Darius couldn't sleep, couldn't get himself together. He wakes up the next morning, he comes down to this den, and he screams before he can even get to the den. Daniel, Daniel, is your God able to do this? Daniel screams out and says, O king, live forever. My God is able. And they move the stone away, and he pulls Daniel out. That moment in time, the king is upset. And he throws all of his advisors in and their families. Now watch this. The Bible says that their bodies never made it to the bottom of the den because of the lions tearing them apart before they could get down there. No matter what Satan's plans are, God's authority is greater. And it doesn't matter if you feel like you're in a den or a furnace. God's authority, Jesus' authority is greater. And he will protect you. Now, as a result of that, Darius too also said, Daniel, your God is God. And he put a decree out there that says that no one should worship any other God but the God of Daniel. To show you God's ability, God's authority. We see his authority when it comes to earthly kingdoms and governments in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 17, I know that's a book that a lot of people try to stay away from. If I heard correctly, Mark, when Mark first came to the Lord, Revelation was his book. Most of us kind of try to stay away from Revelation as much as we can. It's like we fear it, we don't understand it. It's like Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 simply says, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. It doesn't matter what you see in the news. It doesn't matter what your party or the party you do not favor does. God has authority over every king, over every lord, over every government. His authority, when he says all authority, he means all. His authority is over diseases. If you look at Luke chapter 8, verses 42 and 48. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. If you write that down, Luke chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. It's the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus has now been called to go to this man's house and go into the house because his daughter is sick and they fear that she's going to die. So Jesus is on his way to the house to deal with the little 12-year-old girl. But then while he's on his way, there is a woman with an issue that she's had for 12 years, as long as the little girl has been alive. And she comes up behind Jesus in the press with all these people, and she reaches out and touches the outer limits of his clothing, right? The hem of his garment. And when she does that, she felt like, and she even says in here, that if I can't get to him, if I can't get an audience with him, if I can't pray to him, if I can't speak to him directly, I can at least just touch the outer portions of his clothing, because if he's that kind of powerful, then there's got to be power even in the clothes he wears. And she gets into this group and she reaches between all these people and she violates every law, every ordinance and all of that. And she reaches out and all she can get is a piece of his clothing. She touches his clothing and virtue, the healing virtue, goes out of him through his clothing into her body and heals her. And while she tried to recess herself way back, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And of course, his disciples like, "Lord, do you not fear all these people touching you right now?" He was like, no, something different happened. Something different. Somebody, my authority was shaken. Somebody touched the very authority that is within me. And these other people around me don't have that kind of faith." He then looks at the woman and she then has to say, "It was me, Lord." And he was like, "No, this is the kind of faith that I'm looking for. Somebody who's willing to get in the press against all odds, believing that the authority and the power to heal is within me." Write this down. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. This is a very beautiful illustration of faith and Jesus's authority, the Son of God's authority. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, this talks about the centurion's servant. The centurion soldier sends his servants forward to get Jesus. They bring Jesus back, and the centurion soldier comes out to meet Jesus and say, "Hey, well, that's as far as you go. I don't need you coming in my space." He's like, I have a servant who I love, a person who I really respect, and he's a good guy, but he's sick, and I need you to heal him." And Jesus was like, "Well, show me where he is." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't want a person of your status, of your stature, a person of your purity in my house." He said, "Because I'm a person who's under authority, and then I command authority. I tell people to go and come, and they do, and all this kind of stuff. And I don't feel comfortable with God's son being in my midst." He said, but I have enough faith. If you just speak to the situation, I believe he'll be healed." So Jesus understood his level of respect, and Jesus has said, "Done." And the other servants go back and they find the other servant healed and well. Watch this. His authority, all he has to do is speak it, and it's done. Oftentimes we pray, "God, if you would go into the hospital room and if you would touch their body." But I just feel like, "God, if you just so much as think about them." That's why you got to keep moving, because that's one of them points you can just. So what does this newfound confidence, what does this unleash in us who believe? It unleashes in us a hope-filled prayer. Romans chapter 10, and we're almost done. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He goes on to say, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer." This is Paul talking. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." When you come to the understanding of God's true authority, your prayer changes. You stop wishing in your prayers and you start telling God what his word says. What else does it do? It unleashes a bold and joyful evangelism in us. If you look at, you can write this down, Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It just simply says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What does the authority, knowing and understanding the authority is all authority is in God's hands or in Jesus's hands. It emboldens us. It gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of joyful evangelism. In other words, we don't look at it as a task. I don't look at going out and sharing my faith as a task. I look at it as a joy. Kind of like Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, it says, oh, for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the suffering and the shame. We don't look at it as, oh, I got to go out here and win. Pastor Jay wants me to go out there and win somebody. I got to write, got to fill out my list and fill my quota in. Please don't think of it like that. But when you begin to look inwardly and look at the authority that God has had on your life, you then say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? I would be lost and on my way to hell. But because he has given me a second chance or a 54th chance or whatever chance you're on, because he has given me another chance, I now can live with him forever, eternity in heaven. And I know some other people that I want to have that same level of joy. When you understand his authority, it gives you strength and energy to run out and to do it. It unleashes us to go forth and to share our faith with this dying world. Now, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this is a great time to understand his authority. Because if he has the power to command over Satan, the power and authority to command over the diseases, the power and authority to command over the rulers and the governments of our land, if he has all authority in his hand, guess what? He has the authority to give us eternal life even though we came into this world as sinners. He has the authority to change our hearts and minds, to save us from the consequences of our sin and give us the reward of eternity with the Father. He has that kind of authority. And as we get ready to close our eyes and bow our heads, if you are here and you do not know the Lord on that level, you've been coming to church, you've been singing the songs, you've been participating with action, you've been doing all these different things. But if you are here and you want to be able to rest in his authority and rest in his grace, today is a good day to yield your heart, your mind, your soul over to the Lord and say, God, I want to be your child. Save me from the consequences of my sin. And then help me to have that same fire and purpose that others have as they jump out here to do your mission. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you are here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you want to know him as Savior, if you would stand with me or raise your hand. And we will pray with you. God bless. God bless. And we will pray with you. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that on today that we have heard the word and handed out other scripture passages that speak to your authority to heal, your authority to govern, your authority to create. And God, even in this moment right now, for those who have their hands up, your authority to save. And we are grateful, God, for this opportunity to connect with you, Not just as another church person, not just as a good person, but now to connect with you as your child. Thank you for accepting me today. Thank you for allowing me through all my sins and all my misgivings. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to connect with you anyway. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for this day. And now that I understand your authority, I believe your authority is there and it has the power I need to be saved from the consequences of my sin. Thank you for accepting me today. Thank you, God. God, I will bless you with all my days. I will go and I will now share my faith with others because you have made me glad. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to, as we get ready to close on today, I just want to remind you just one real quick thing as we pray our final prayer. And I'm excited. Now, I know we close our eyes and whatnot, but there were some people that gave their life to Christ today. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one gives their life over to Christ, right? And so I believe that since we are already a part of eternity, we're just stuck down here for now, I just believe that we should rejoice along with them. Amen? Amen. I'm excited. Amen. It's good. We can clap. Woo! Excited about those who give their life to Christ. Now watch this. As we get ready to go out, remember, our prayer for this week is to ask the Holy Spirit to give us confidence in all of what we read and what we talked about in Jesus' authority. So here's our final prayer for today. Holy Spirit, we pray, God, that you give us real confidence in Jesus' declaration in today's message. Help us to understand that despite our trepidations and doubts, that he has authority over everything on earth, including the non-believers that we will encounter as we share your faith. Help us to be open to the moving of your Holy Spirit and his gifting in us as he makes us aware that we are indeed commissioned to make disciples. Now, God, as we leave this place, but never ever from your presence, allow us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And God, we will give you praise, honor, and glory both right now and forevermore. And we are looking forward, God, to the great bounty that is to come as we go out and do the mission of the church. And every mission-minded person said, amen. Amen. God bless you.